We are in 1 Samuel chapter 25 this morning. These stories that we are going through in 1 Samuel in particular are very intriguing. They're interesting for a couple of reasons, but mostly because woven within these stories are layers of truth and pictures of things that, as you just scan over the scriptures, you may not pick up. But as we dig into them, as we've been finding out, there's a lot of truth in there that speak to different areas of our lives personally. But the Apostle Paul told us that we should be looking for those things that are in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. You know, Paul was the one, and I'm just going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 10. Paul said that in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And he goes on and says in verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul says, go back to the story and read it again, because the rock in the wilderness, Paul said, that was Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation who supplied the water, the living water. So when we go back to the story, we go, oh, so there's Jesus right there. But he also said this in verse 11. He said, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Everything that happened in the Old Testament was written down, the accounts are given for us to learn from. So when we go back to those stories, like we will today, and being in 1 Samuel 25, we will see that there are multiple layers of truth that are woven into these stories, and we're supposed to hunt for them. It's like buried treasure. You read the scripture and you go, okay, I read that story. What does it mean? Well, let's dig in, because there's lots here. We find, first of all, though, in chapter 25, in the first part, that Samuel, the prophet, died. Samuel, the faithful man of God who served and prophesied to the nation of Israel, has finally passed away now. He's gone, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. Now, it says there, David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. David couldn't go to Samuel's funeral. He was hunted by Saul, and Saul's men would certainly have spied him at that funeral of Samuel. And so David couldn't go. He had to get up and move away from there. I want you just to notice, though, with one man like Samuel, God accomplished many things, didn't he? He was a great prophet. He was a faithful man of God. But the ministry will not end with Samuel. It never does. The ministry does not end because a man dies or goes off the scene. And Samuel died, it says, but look at the end of that verse, David arose. One goes down, another rises up. And this is the way God works. So whenever a ministry faces some tragic thing, or somebody dies or something happens, the Lord's not finished. He just raises up another. So Samuel's lamented, the people mourn his death, but there's going to be more ministry things that happen as a result of what Samuel took part in. And that's the legacy for any of us, right? That we leave behind something for somebody else to pick up and keep carrying, you know, carry the torch, you know, hand off that which is of God, and then let somebody else carry it. So we pick this up now, verse 2, and we're going to have several characters here we're going to be looking at, and they all represent something to us personally. This is going to be the story of David and Nabal. Not Nabal, Nabal. David and Nabal, and then there's a gal in the story named Abigail. And this is a great story. You know, I think, speaking of women's Bible studies, they could just do this study in this chapter every week. But it's not supposed to happen that way, gals, so don't do it. Don't just make this your theme of study, but you'll see why here in just a minute, why it's a favorite for the gals, not so much for the men. Men never do this study. We don't study this in men's studies. Forget that. Now, it says, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, or very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So we learned several things about this man mentioned. He's wealthy, he is in Carmel, and this is harvest time of the sheep, so to speak. This is when they're shearing the sheep. This time, typically in Israel's history, would be a time of celebration. There was bounty, there was generosity, and supposed to be hospitality taking place. So we understand this man's got a lot of wealth, and it's time for harvesting. And it says the name of the man was Nabal. So we understand by the man's name, and typically in Bible stories like this, names have a great deal to do with character. You understand that. So we often will look up, what does that name mean? So if you look up Nabal, it says one word simply, fool. Now, I don't know who Nabal's parents were, but for some reason, when they saw him, they said, he's a fool. And they named him Nabal, which means fool. And you'll understand through other scriptures, Psalm 14, verse 1, David there says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Nabal has said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus told the parable of the rich man who had all these barns filled with goods, remember? And the man said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns and I'll build bigger barns and put more stuff in them. And that night, the Lord spoke to that man and said, thou fool. Same word, Nabal. Thou Nabal. This night your life is going to be required of you. Right? You've been wasting your time with riches. So this is his name. The man's name is Nabal. Now, he pictures for us something, obviously. The fool in this story, Nabal, represents the husband of Abigail. And it says there, the name of his wife was Abigail, which means the joy of the father. And watch what it says about her. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. She was beautiful and smart. She had good understanding, and she was beautiful to boot, right? What a find. The question comes up, how did Nabal end up with Abigail, a beautiful, smart woman? And you gals are going, that's not that unusual. Huh? Some of you are like, that's, yeah. Well, it does happen all the time, I must say. You know, just look at my wife. Think about that for a minute. Beautiful and smart, and then there's me. She was beautiful and had this great understanding, and she was just a real winner, you know. I'm referring to this. I'm kind of heading this teaching. The heading needs to be Beauty and the Beast. Because as you're going to see, Nabal's a beast, and he's married to a beauty. So let's watch what happens here. So she's beautiful and has great understanding, but the man, verse 3 continues, the man was churlish and evil. The man, churlish means harsh. The man was very harsh, hard to be around, and he did evil things. His doings were evil. The guy's just not a nice guy. He does mean things. He does harsh things. And he was of the house of Caleb, descended from Caleb. So, you know, he comes from good stock, so to speak. Remember Caleb and Joshua? This is a good family. This is a, you know, but that doesn't really make a man, does it? Doesn't really make him where he came from, what his lineage is. So then it says David, verse 4, heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Again, this is known because it's the time of year and there should be a lot of generosity and hospitality. So David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. David is always pictured in Scripture as a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus is known as the son of David. David pictures Jesus for us in so many ways, and in this way especially, because David sent 10 men to Nabal. 10 is the number of the law. So watch this picture just develop immediately in our story. David says, go to see this man Nabal. Go see the fool. And 10 of you go. That's the law. The law is the perfect standard of God. And so, but you're to greet him not in the context of the law. You're to greet him in what? My name, David says. Greet him in my name. We would say he was greeting them in Jesus' name. This is classic. And so, thus shall you say to him, tell him this, David tells the servants, this one that lives in prosperity. Tell him, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all thou hast. His message is a message of peace, even though he presents this message in the context of the law, which is the word of God. He brings that message to this man, but the offer to the man is peace. He offers him peace, and you're going to see how this comes together in just a minute. And so tell him, and this is an offer of salvation to the man, because David has 600 mighty men at this point. And watch what's been going on the whole time. He goes on and says, and now I have heard that thou hast shears, and now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. David says, we've been hanging around your shepherds, and we have not hurt them, neither was there aught missing of them. All the while they were in Carmel, we protected your men, your shepherds. This is what David was doing during the whole time of this man raising his sheep. David and his men were out there, and they were watching over those shepherds, protecting them. So this man has enjoyed David's protection this whole time, even though he doesn't know it. Boy, what a picture of the world this is. The world's enjoying the protection and provision of the Lord, and they don't even realize it. And so, ask thy young men, and they will show thee, David says. Tell them to ask the shepherds that are out in the field, because they'll verify that we've been out there protecting them, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. This is the right time for us to come. It's harvest time. We're not coming in a downtime for you. This is the most generous time you could possibly have to give to others and to bless people and all that. For we have come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto the servants and to thy son David. David says, hey, we're coming. We could use a little provision, right? We've been watching over your shepherds and really your sheep. So we just want a little bit of provision is what we're asking. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and then ceased. They gave the message, and they stopped. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now, does this man not know who David is? No, everybody knows who David is. David's famous in Israel. He is the chief warrior of Saul's army, at least he was. Everybody knew who David was. David slew Goliath. David is the warrior of the whole nation. So does this man say, who is David, like he doesn't know? No, he knows. He's saying it in a derogatory sense. Who is David? Or who does he think he is? And he goes on, he says, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Talking about Saul, there's a lot of people that bail out on their master. And this guy, David, he's just a rebel. He's just rebelled against the king. Well, that's not true. So this man knows about David, but he doesn't know David. A lot of people know about Jesus, don't they? But they don't know him. Because you'd never say this about Jesus if you knew him. And this man would never say this about David if he knew David. But he doesn't not know David for a reason. He doesn't want to know him, as you'll see here. So he says, who is this guy? And who does he think he is? So he's rejecting the offer that David made. And the offer was the offer of peace, salvation. And then he says, watch, listen to his, my language here. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Should I just give my stuff to these men just because you asked me to? He rejects the message. And this is key. Nabal for us, and listen, before you get too down on Nabal, we all have a Nabal. And we all have an Abigail. Abigail's linked to Nabal through marriage. You're linked to your Nabal through the flesh. You have the old Nabal still in you. And guess who he is? He's a fool. Anybody besides me know that your old nature is a fool? All the foolish things we did when we were just in our natural state before you were born again. So Nabal pictures that for us, and his response to hearing the message of peace that's brought by David is to reject it and to be bitter and insulting about it. And he tells these men, no way, forget it. I am not going to give you anything. The natural man always rejects the message. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his young men, okay, gird ye on every man his sword. Okay, get your swords on, David says. In modern terms, David said, okay, lock and load. Right? He's going to go pay Nabal a visit. Now, this is interesting because David immediately responds with a death threat. Now, this is not a stellar moment for David, just in case you're wondering. Remember, Saul, all the years he hunted David, David wouldn't raise his hand against Saul. And he wouldn't talk about Saul. And Saul was trying to kill him. This guy just won't feed him. And he's ready to kill him. It's interesting how different people bring out different responses in us. I mean, you'd think David would gladly have killed Saul, and yet he forgives Saul. But this guy does this one thing, and he's like, okay, get the swords on. We're going to go take care of this guy right now. And David also girded his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 men abode by the stuff. 200 men stayed back at camp. David takes 400 men with him. But one of the young men told Abigail, this is Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. You know, some guys came from David, and they asked for provision, and Nabal just railed on them. That means he insulted them and treated them badly. But he goes on and says, but those men were very good unto us. This is one of the men that knew that David and his men were watching out for them. And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They treated us so good, those guys. They've been really, now, that's just a good word for the church, isn't it? These men of David were known by the men of Nabal to be good men that treated them kindly. And, you know, I wonder, you know, Christians need to hear that sometimes. We need to be nice to people. You know, even Nabal, even the Nabals of this world, they treated those men nice. They were nice to us. And they were a wall unto us both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, this man tells Abigail, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. He says, this guy is not only a fool, Nabal, but he's a son of Belial. What does Belial mean? Worthless. This is one of his own servants. He says, he's a fool and he's worthless. And he says this, he says, he's so much that way that a man cannot speak to him. You can't talk to Nabal. You ever met anybody like that? No matter what you say, man, it's an argument and it's not going to work. I mean, some people are just, you know, that way. But he says, man, you can't even talk to him. So then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 200 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready to go, right? And 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servant, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Abigail jumps into action here and says, she didn't know that this took place. But when the servant tells her, she says, oh, man. She gets all this provision, packs it up on donkeys, and has the servant go ahead of her and take it. Now, I'm convinced that in this story, the servant that tells Abigail is the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that's prompting her to do something for David. As the Spirit is always the one prompting you and me. See, Abigail is the new you, who become, as you'll see here, the bride of David. Nabal, the old you. And there's this thing going on between the two. And Abigail wants to bless David. Nabal wants to curse him. So she moves into action, tells the servant, okay, go take all this provision to David and his men. And it was so that she rode on the ass, and she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. This is really interesting. Abigail approaches David, and when she meets him, she has come through the covert of the hill. That means the covering of the hill. And of course, this is the way you meet David. You meet Jesus through what? The covering of the hill. What hill? Calvary. So she comes down through the covering of the hill, and behold, David met her there. That's where the meeting takes place. I know for me, that's where I always meet with the greater than David, Jesus, under the covering of the cross. Now, David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and hath required or requited me evil for good. Man, I did all that for this guy all this time, and it was for nothing. It was a waste, because he has requited me evil for good. remember, we've talked about this before, but when you treat somebody kindly because they've been kind to you, that's human, right? That's a natural human response. If you treat somebody good when they've been treating you bad, that's a godly attribute. But if you treat somebody evil that treats you good, that's demonic. That's of the devil. And this is what David's saying. I was providing for him all this time, and he has treated me with evil, even though I was good to him. This is a message to all the Nabals in the world. The Lord has provided, protected, been there. I think there's a great awakening at some point when people realize, you know, the Lord was doing all this for them this whole time. Did you come to that realization when you got born again? Man, he was there the whole time. He was there the whole time. I loved it when Kelly shared his testimony of living in Syria and how the Lord had his hand on him the whole time before he ever even knew the Lord. The Lord was there. And we all come to that realization where we're like, wow, he's been there the whole time. And David here says, you know, it seems like it was all in vain for this guy. You know, the Lord is so good, and he draws us to himself. You know, the idea of coming unto him because he's just so good. And when people turn from him and curse him and all the rest, you just can't understand it. It's a difficult thing to comprehend once you know the Lord. So David says, verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. Now, it's in the King James, sorry. But what is David saying? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? But he's saying that any men that Nabal employs are going to be taken out. Because men, you know, against the wall. I mean, women don't do that. Right? Right, gals? You know. Oh, goodness. So David says, all these men are going to go down. And then when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She sees David and she begins to worship. She falls down before him. This is the response of the Abigail in you. When you come into contact with Jesus, you worship. You're a worshiper now. She is a worshiper. She bows herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Confession. See, the Abigail in you, the new you, will readily confess the sins of the old you. Because you look at this and say, well, Abigail didn't do anything wrong. It's her husband, Nabal. He did it. True, but they're linked together. They are one because they're married, right? This is the union God has brought together. Man and woman, they're one. And this is interesting because the man typically would be the responsible one. Remember in the garden, in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, there was sin committed in the garden, remember? Who did that? Eve. Eve was the one that sinned. But who is blamed for it? Adam. Why? Because he's the man. He's the husband. He was the covering. He's the one that's supposed to be the responsible one of the two. So here's the interesting thing. In this part of the story, it's the wife, it's the bride who says, let it be unto me for this iniquity. And this is why we understand this to be the new nature. We are the bride of Christ. And the bride will readily confess the sins of Nabal. And she does. She confesses it. And she goes on and says, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Can I just say something quickly, briefly? And she says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Don't listen to him. She calls him a son of Belial. Don't listen to this worthless guy. It's what she says. Even Nabal. Don't listen to the worthless guy, you know, the fool. Watch. For as his name is, so is he. She says. He's living up to his name. Nabal, she says, Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. No, it says in him, or with him. Nabal is his name, and being a fool is his game. That's all he knows how to do. That's all he is. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. I didn't even know that they were there. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She's blessing David. She says, let all the enemies that you face be like Nabal. Let them be fools. Anyone who disagrees with God is a fool. Let God be true, and every man be a liar. Anyone who doesn't believe that God is true, they're a liar, and they're a fool. It's the fool who said in his heart, there is no God. So she says, look, let them all be like that. But she goes on, and she says, and now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I brought this to you, David, but I know you're going to use it for others. And this is the way it works, guys. When you do something for the Lord, it's going to affect and bless others. It's always the way it works. You know, the Lord takes the blessings we offer to him, but he doesn't need them. He's not lacking anywhere. But when we give to the Lord, he uses that to bless others. Whether it's through offerings or whether it's time or whether you're just blessing somebody, you know, through some other means, whatever you give to God in his name, he will use it to bless others. And she knows this. She says, I know that you're going to give this to those men that follow you. And she says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Ah, here it is. She's already gone to the Lord, bowed before him, surrendered to him, confessed iniquity, and now asks for forgiveness. That is the picture of the Abigail that you also represent. The new you is willing to ask for forgiveness. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, she says, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She says, you have been good, not only to Saul, I know that, but also to the people of this land. You've been a good man, she says to David. And of course, we take that to the nth degree when we're talking about Jesus, don't we? There's nothing of darkness in him. There's no evil in him. There's no sin in him. He's altogether lovely. He is perfect in all his ways, right? So this so picturesque of what really is going on. But she is connected to Nabal through marriage. And so she asks for forgiveness, even though she's not the one that did it. Now, Paul really expresses this in Romans chapter 7, when he talks about the two natures. And he says, you know, there was me, Saul, the old man, and then now there's me, Paul, the new man. And he goes on and explains this very much in detail, if you want to read through that in Romans 7. But the point is, he says, look, when I sin, it's no longer I, Paul, that does it. Well, who's sinning? Saul. The old guy. And so that when I find myself in sin, I realize it's not me, the new man. The new man doesn't want to sin. But your old man does. And so your new man asks for forgiveness for the old man. You follow me. What is confession? What is it today for us believers? Are we confessing that our new nature is messed up? No. We confess that our old nature is messed up. And the sin that we commit is in the old way. It's in the old nature. The new man? No. He doesn't sin. The old man sins a lot. In fact, there's nothing he wants to do more than sin. And I know some of you are trying to rehabilitate the old man. Try and make him get in line. Oh, come on now, old man. Change your ways. He's not going to change. Nabal's never changing, right? Abigail is sweet, beautiful, smart. Nabal is a fool. And he'll be a fool to his grave. And your old man is a fool. And he'll be a fool till you're dead. That's it. There's no getting better in the old nature. There's no making him better. So she just says, Lord, forgive. Forgive me because I know he's not going to get better. I mean, this guy Nabal, he's never going to get any better. And then she says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. She's just extolling David. You're going to be bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall be he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. God is going to protect you, David, I know, because you have a special relationship with God. And anybody that comes against you, he's just going to sling them away from you like a slingshot. You're going to be protected. She has a pretty good understanding of David for never meeting him personally like this, doesn't she? How is it that you have an understanding of Jesus Christ, even though perhaps you haven't studied the word and have all the education that some might have in terms of biblical understanding? How is it that you know him? By the Spirit. You know him in the personal, relational way. You may not know all the details of theology and doctrine, but you know him. Amen. You know him personally. She knows him. She can start saying how wonderful he is. She's not necessarily getting into doctrinal truth here or theology. She's just simply saying, I know that you are good. And she's expressing this to him. And boy, all of Israel, you know, knows this, you know. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. She knows he's going to be king, that this shall be no grief unto thee. Now here's where she gets down to the point. She says, I'm concerned, she says to David, that this would be a grief to you if you carry this out. Carry what out? If you kill Nabal right now and all the men. She says, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood careless or causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She's just simply saying, David, would you consider consulting with the Lord before you go kill my husband and all the men in the village? Would you consider that? And when you're done considering that, and no matter what you do, would you remember your handmaid here? This reminds me of the thief on the cross, who there hanging beside Jesus turned to him at one point and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus told that man, didn't he? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. Just like that. Well, what did that guy do? Nothing. Couldn't do anything. He was kind of hung up. He couldn't get down, do anything. He just asked Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus said, yes, I will. That's all you have to do. People say, well, hey, this guy's dying. He's on his deathbed. What did I tell him? Tell him to cry out to Jesus. Just say, Lord, help me, save me. He will. That's all it takes. She says, remember me when this all comes down. And I find this is interesting because it sounds like a conversation that Moses had with the Lord. Back in the book of Exodus, you might recall this. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the word of God, the law. And while he was up there, the people down below had convinced Aaron to make a golden calf to worship. And they're all down there partying and worshiping an idol while Moses is up on the mountain. And God told Moses, remember? He said, you better get down there because those people of yours, God says, those people of yours, they made an idol and they're worshiping, dancing around. And you need to just step aside, Moses, because my wrath is waxing hot, he says. And he's going to destroy the people. And it's interesting because if you read that account, you can read it in Exodus 32, verse 10 through 14 or so. But at the end of that conversation, Moses is the one saying, now, Lord, consider this now. You know, I mean, what are people going to think? I mean, you brought these people out of bondage in Egypt, and then you brought them out here, and now you're just going to kill them? Think about that now. It's just an interesting part of Scripture. And the Lord says, okay, all right, I won't kill him. Yeah. Another time, Moses wants to kill the people. And God said, now Moses, it's kind of like good parent, bad parent thing. You know what I mean? It's like, you ever do that with your kids? Like one of you is the heavy and the other one's the nice guy? So she's done this here, and the response that David has to her is amazing. And what she's saying is, David, there'll be more glory in you showing mercy. More glory for you for showing mercy. And so David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Ah, I'm so blessed that you came to me with this message. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He thanks her for coming and sharing this wisdom with him. Now, God doesn't need your wisdom. But what she's doing is very interesting. She's sharing godly wisdom with David, who's a picture of the Son of God. Moses, when he was sharing with God in Exodus 32, was sharing the godly truth that God had shared with Moses, and he was sharing it back to him. And so there are times, right, when you do this, I'm sure you do, you know, when you're talking to the Lord and you're asking him for mercy or grace because you did something or because you're going a direction that you know he doesn't want you to go, but you say, Lord, be merciful unto me. You know, Lord, it's a new morning. Could I have some of that new mercy that's new every morning, right? Aren't you just extolling back to God what you already know to be true about him? This is what's going on here. And David says, that's a good word. That's good advice. For in very deed, he says, verse 34, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Because you came to me. Now, where do you go when you are needing help? When you need to deal with the old Nabal in your life, the old man? Where do you go? Well, hopefully you do like Abigail. You go to Jesus. You go see the Lord and express to him your heart. And David says, man, you came unto me. That is awesome. And so David, it says, verse 35, David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and I have accepted thy person. She came to him. She confessed. She asked for forgiveness. And she's accepted. There you are. Salvation 101. Right? That's it. That's all there was to it. David says, I've accepted you. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had held this feast, the harvest time feast of shearing the sheep in his house, like the feast of a king. I mean, he was totally feasting and partying down, right? And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. So he's just drunk at this feast. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. This is a good word for some of us. Can you reason with a drunk? Can you talk to somebody who's just inebriated? Not really. And sometimes people try, I'm going to talk to him. Well, don't talk to him while he's drunk. It's not the wisest thing to do, is it? No, it doesn't work. Even if you think you're getting through to him, you're not. And he's going to forget in the morning anyway. She can't talk to him right now. That shows some wisdom on her part. But, verse 37, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. He is sober, probably hungover. And his wife had told him these things. She explained to him. What did she say to him? I met David. I went out and met with David. When she explained these things, his heart died within him. When Abigail tells Nabal, I met a new man, he died. His heart died within him. And he became as stone. What does that mean? It means he got hardened. Now, get the picture. Your old man is bummed that you met Jesus. In fact, the old man dies. It kills the old man when you strike up a relationship with Jesus Christ. It kills him. And it made him harder than he already was. The man's already a hard man. But hearing that news caused hardness in his heart like never before. He hardened himself like a stone when he heard, hey, I've met David. I've met this man, David. And it came to pass, watch this, about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. Now this is fascinating. How many days later? 10. 10 is the number of the law. When David first approached Nabal, he sent 10 men. The law, the statutes of God, they are perfect. Right? But in the message that he brings to Nabal, the law, he says, but give that man a message of peace. Tell him I've come in peace to make peace with him. Because Jesus fulfills the law, thus making peace between us and God. Amen? That's the whole purpose of the gospel, was to make peace between us and God. And so David's message to Nabal was, look, here's the law and it's perfect, but I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering you peace. And the law was supposed to drive man to Christ. That message should have driven Nabal to David. But instead, he was hardened. So he rejected it and then became worse and worse and worse. And finally, his heart turns to stone. There is a point where a person hardens himself to the degree that they cannot be softened again. And when the law that was sent to him first wouldn't bring him to Christ because of the message of peace that was offered, because he rejected that, then the only thing left was the law. The 10 days after this happened, the law would then judge him and kill him. There's only two options. That's it. There's not three, there's not four, there's not 10. There's two options. You receive the message of the gospel of grace and receive Christ, or you reject it. The law will be taken care of for you if you receive it. The law will judge you unto damnation if you reject it. It's only two things, two ways to go. And this is fascinating to me. And we all, again, we all have a Nabal, and we all have an Abigail. And you see here that, what happens to Nabal isn't pretty. He's judged here, and there's no hope for him at this point. And again, I brought this up before, but you cannot save the old man. There's no way to save him. He's going to die. And I just have to say this. Good riddance. Just imagine heaven not doing foolish things anymore. Not doing the stuff that your old man does all the time. There's no more of him. He's dead and gone. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. You're done, man. You're finished. And this is what happens to him. He's just taken out. Notice that the Lord took him out. He took him out. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." David said, "Praise God, man. Nabal's dead." That's just a harsh reality for a man whose personality was harsh. That when he died, everybody celebrated. It's a bummer, man. Right? When everybody's, yay! David said, "Man, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil." I didn't have to take him out, David says. "For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." All the things that a man, a woman does that are wrong, sinful, wicked, ugly, those are the things that God will simply hand you back if you do not come into a relationship with the Son and say, "This is now upon you." Who wants that? When you explain to somebody, you want that? You want everything you've ever done, thought, or had anything to do with? You want all that to judge you? Do you? And for somebody to say, "Yeah, I'll take my chances." Okay, you are a Nabal. If that's the... Okay, that's just dumb, man. That's foolish. Why in the world? But David says, "Man, I didn't even have to do it. He was taken out by his own wickedness." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Ah, David. What a great picture this is. Soon as Nabal's dead, David sends word to Abigail. "Hey, what are you doing for the rest of your life? What you do? I know, I mean, we read the story. I mean, the Lord in his word does not express this kind of imagery about a woman very often, only a couple of times. And this is one of the places. She was beautiful and she was smart. And David says, "Yeah, I'm interested, man." But what a picture this is for us, because when Nabal's gone, Abigail now is free, isn't she? She's free to marry another. Let's take a gander at what Paul says about this. It's fascinating to me. Talking about the old nature and the New Testament version of this story is in Romans chapter 7. Verse 2, it says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." Okay? But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. The law is what condemns all of us. And the old nature you had, the navel that you have, is condemned by the law. Because the law will judge sin. So if he's dead, then she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We, because the law judges your old man, we then are crucified with Christ, Paul says, and we no longer live. But now it's Christ in me that lives. And so this new man now is free from the old, and I'm free to be the bride of Christ. Pictured here for us perfectly. David doesn't waste any time, mind you. I mean, as soon as he hears that Nabal's dead, he's going, where's Abigail at? Right? And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, verse 40 says, they spake unto her, saying, David sent unto thee to take thee to him to wife. So the servants go to her and say, hey, we're really sorry for your loss. Really sorry that Nabal, but David would like to have you come and be his wife. And she arose. She doesn't waste any time either. She gets up and bows herself down on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Whoa. What a woman. What an awesome view of what a believer is to be. Now, mind you, she knows David's going to be the king. And now she's been told that David wants you to be his wife. And her response to that is to bow herself down and say, I will be the one that washes the feet of the servants of my Lord. Not exactly what a woman who thinks she's going to be married to a king would necessarily say, this is what I'm looking forward to. I'm going to wash the servants' feet. But isn't that instilled in believers through what Christ did? As an example to us. Remember, Jesus at the Last Supper girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and went around and washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, you can read it. And in that time that he was washing their feet, when he was finished, he said, I am your Lord, and I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And then he said this, and what did he just do? Wash their feet. But then he says, happy are you if you do these things. Well, wait, so happy if I wash feet? That's what gives you happiness and fulfillment? Yeah, that's the deal. And she gets it. She says, man, I get to be the one that washes the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass and with five damsels that were worth her. Five damsels. Five? Number of grace. She comes in grace. That's the only way you can come to the Lord. Five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David. Again, the messengers of David, the Holy Spirit. She follows the Spirit, comes in grace, and became his wife. And this is our story as well. All these characters in here, They picture for us that relationship we have. God went to great lengths to incorporate this in this story. You know that? People say, well, that's a coincidence. All that stuff's in there. And that story about a man and woman, all that's in there, huh? Mm-hmm. Boy, what a coincidence. No. This is the story of God. This is the story of his people. This is the story of how we are redeemed. This is the story of grace and mercy. This is how we become the bride of Christ. It's all woven in here in the Old Testament. It's not new. It's actually in the old story. And many times, because we're in the new covenant, we have to go back to these old stories and go, huh, boy, it's explained pretty well there, isn't it? It's perfect, actually. And then there's one little flaw in this thing. And that's in the last two verses. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. Huh. People say, well, this doesn't fit. Well, it kind of does, right? I know that you perhaps would want to believe that when you became the bride of Christ, you never saw another. You never gave your affections to something else. But I'll bet you did. I bet you do. You can be the bride of Christ, but here's the thing, it's interesting. David's just a man. And even though this doesn't seem like it fits the rest, it shows us that God records everything. He doesn't leave this out and then say, well, I'm not going to put that in there because it kind of ruins the whole thing. Which, just as a practical heads up, if you're married and you get another wife, that's going to mess stuff up. Right? I mean, that's going to be a problem. But Saul, here's what happened. Remember, David was already married to Michal, Saul's daughter. But watch, Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So Saul gave away one of David's. This whole thing's messed up, you say. This is a mess right here. It is. And life is messy, isn't it? Whose testimony isn't messy? Anybody's? Like, there's no ugly stuff in there. There's no messy stuff. Mine's messy. I don't know about you, but man, my life has been a train wreck of sorts in many regards. But here's the beauty of this, and I'll finish. God redeems this story, which is really a wild account. There's this foolish man who's hard and drunken, and this beautiful woman, and she's smart, and she wants to be with David, and David wants to be with her. It seems like, wow, this is kind of a soap opera kind of story here. And the Bible's full of these kinds of stories, if you didn't get that. Because that's us. That's who we are. I was sharing with some guys recently about how, you know, ministry's an interesting thing. And there's part of us that wants to have a really clean and tidy ministry. Like, nobody's got problems. Everyone in the church is encouraging. Nobody has the gift of discouragement. I wish that wasn't a gift, right? Some people think it is. But the point is, we all kind of have that tendency, oh, I want to go to a church that has all these wonderful people, and there's no problems, there's no issues, and no stuff happening. I mean, part of us wants that. But it's unreal. Reality is, this is what we're like. We have issues, problems. The Bible calls them running issues. Like they just run on and on. Who's got some of those? Anybody besides me? I mean, it was an issue last year, still an issue. God redeems because he's good. And you're the bride of Christ because he made provision for you. And your life might still have some messy stuff involved with it. But take hope. Listen to me. The Lord died for every sin. He paid for every single one. And when you sin and when you fail, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our bridegroom. And we're covered. And we will be forever. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for just the wonderful story of grace here, for showing us that the old man that we all have still hanging on to us until we're leaving these bodies one day, he is just like Nabal. He's harsh. He's hard. He's someone that you can't really talk to. He is not pleasant. And we all know it's true. But thank you, God, for the redemption through your Son that gives us a new life. Not like the old man, but the new man, which is your Son in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus, you are the one that makes all things new, and our new nature loves you and wants to be with you, just like Abigail. And when you invited us to come and be with you rather than be married to Nabal, we're so grateful that the old man has been put to death. We've been crucified with Christ, and now we get to live in that new relationship, and we're so grateful for that. What a great picture. Thank you for it. Bless you for these things. We love you today, and we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.